For Jesus Christ is our living hope. Man, I miss you. Good to see you on this morning. Jesus Christ is our living hope. Somebody needs to know that. Somebody needs us to share that. That Jesus gives us hope. Jesus is our hope. It's good to make people feel welcome. I love this congregation. I love our church family because we are so welcoming here. Which reminds me that if ever you're going to travel, and me, you know, Craig, that I've just recently returned with a team of missionaries from traveling, if ever you're going to travel, I encourage you to travel to places that are the most welcoming. Just a side note, I know some of you are planning your travels, Candace, some people plan years in advance where they're going to travel. Let me just suggest that when you pick your destination, you pick a place that is most welcoming. In fact, Forbes put out a list just recently of the most welcoming, most hospitable, most compassionate country of all the world. And unfortunately, our nation did not rank in the top 10. But what ranked number one, surprisingly, was Portugal. That Portugal is listed as being the most hospitable, most welcoming, most compassionate country of all to visit. Kind of struck my curiosity, sweetheart, when I discovered that, because I wanted to know what made Portugal so unique amongst all the other nations. And then I discovered that the major religion of Portugal is Christianity. Amen. Amen. It's something when you really consider it, because Christ, when you come to really know him, you'll learn that of all we know of God in flesh, our Savior, one thing can be said for sure, that he was compassionate, that he is compassionate, that he welcomed everyone. You don't have to hang around Bible Country long to understand that Jesus majored in the ministry of compassion. You can ask a woman who was dejected by her society and she's sitting next to a well in the heat of the day, and Jesus waited for her at that well because he was a God of compassion. You can ask a woman who was had an issue for 12 long years, and she was suffering by the hands of many physicians and could not find any relief, but she stretched her hand and touched the hem of his garment, and all her problems were taken care of because Christ is a God of compassion. I really hope you get this, because if we are to follow Christ, then we too ought to be a people of compassion. I wonder, though, are we compassionate for people? I raise that because I want to impress upon you from the Word of God, particularly from a scene in the life of our Savior in Mark chapter 2, that someone needs us. Someone needs you, and they need your help. But we cannot adequately help the hurting if we've lost our ability to be compassionate. Amen. Compassion, that word is to suffer with. I wonder, has the evil of our society make headlines, but it ceased to move our hearts? When we live in a country where 1.5 million people lose hope in living, 1.5 million a year choose to stop living by their own hands. Does that grip our hearts? Are that just in our Cypher community, Cypher ISD school district, about 50% of the student population is considered economically disadvantaged. Does that move our hearts to the degree that we're willing to express compassion? For Jesus is a compassionate Savior. And he still makes a difference in the lives of people who come to him. You're looking at me like you might need me to support that claim for a moment. I need to substantiate that Jesus still makes a difference in lives, that Jesus still transforms lives. Let me check for a moment. I mean, I can go down the list of the narratives in the text. We can go down the list and talk about those who have been touched by the life. We can talk about blind Bartimaeus, that when Jesus came to him, Jesus touched him and he received his sight because lives are transformed. We can talk about the widow of Nain as she was on her way in procession to a cemetery to bury her son. And there, Jesus stopped the procession and bring her son back to life. He transforms lives. But if that's too far in antiquity for you, let me go ahead and bring you some contemporary examples of how Jesus still transformed lives. Has Jesus transformed anyone's life in here? No, somebody needs to see this for a moment. If Jesus transformed your life, if you don't mind, I know it may not be in your Baptist culture, but why don't you raise your hand and wave your hand for a moment. Let folk know that Jesus is still in the life-changing business, because people need to know that he still transforms lives. Because he's a compassionate Savior. He's a compassionate Savior who his compassion exudes in all that he does. And right there in the second chapter of Mark, I hope you've made your way there. Second chapter of Mark, you see the opening scene where Christ once again demonstrates compassion. For the text declares that it was Christ and he was returning to Capernaum. After some days of being away and after some days of being there, the report went out. Mark says the report went out that Jesus was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Text says that Jesus had been away for a while, and now he comes back to his hometown. He's now in the home of what we presume to be that of Peter's home. Added note, though, the text says that he's at home. We understand this to be at Peter's house. I wonder, would Jesus be at home in your house? I'm just asking. Y'all think this is rhetorical questions, huh? No. I'm really asking. Could Jesus be at home in your house? Because you do understand that when Jesus is at home in your house, understanding the need that people have for Jesus, for the hope that's in Jesus, when Jesus is at home in your house is no longer your treasure. Your house is a tool for ministry. Oh, I'm in a text. In fact, you know what? Let me see if I can illustrate this just for a moment. KPT, you still with me? Where's KPT? I know y'all are on here somewhere. Wave at me. Show me where you're. Oh, y'all way back there. All right, KPT, there you are. I need some help here. All right, here. All right. This is not a house, okay? But since our wild kids are in worship with us, they're going to help us not only in worship, they're going to help us in this message. This is not a house, but let's say it was your house. The text says that Jesus was in a house. Now, kids, I have a, yeah, come on up here. Don't hide behind the piano. Come here. I need your help. Because when Jesus is at home in your house, then that means your house becomes a tool for ministry, because someone needs to know Jesus. And they may never come to this house, but they may come to your house. And if this were your house, get this. Now, the text says that So many people from the outside came into the house that they crowded the house. I wonder how many of you kids can I get to get in that hula hoop? How many of you all could get inside that hula hoop? That's all we can get? You mean that's all I can get in there? How many could get inside there? Now, pretend now. Imagine, see that this is your house. Jesus in your house, and it's not a place of rest. Not a place of refuge anymore. No, it's a place of ministry, and the house is filled. You didn't close your Bibles, have you? The house is filled to capacity until the crowd is even compressing the door. Mm-hmm. Peter understood the need for others to know Christ as their hope. And so he allowed his place to be used as a platform for the word of Christ to be preached. But look at it. I mean, you know how we are. I don't want that many people in my house. let's talk real for a moment. Because as you consider your one, God is calling us to push past our comfort zones and make available for his usage everything that he's blessed us to have, including our home. It's a safety circle. I hate a safety circle. Because many were in the house, and what drew them to the house was that Jesus was there. They were convinced. The homeowners association had sent out a newsletter that Jesus was in the house. And so everyone who heard, outsiders who heard that Jesus was there, were making their way, without invitation, I might add, were making their way into the house, and no one was turning them away. They were all welcomed. Because Jesus welcomes those who are willing to come close to him in the house. I hope you get that. But then something peculiar happens, because when you continue to, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good, you're good, all right. You got to smile because you're in the house. See, but the text says that he was preaching the word to them. The word used here for preaching is not the formal proclamation of the word. No, this is more of a conversational tone and nature. Jesus, in his hospitable nature, is having a conversation with those who are in the crowd. And if you are a study of Scripture, you understand that Jesus never deviated from his conversation. At any time you hear of Christ's ministry, the text declares that he went about into the cities of Judea preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. No, please don't miss this. And then it says, and he went out healing the sick and giving sight to the blind. Every time you hear it, Jesus Christ, he preached, the kingdom of God is at hand. What was that? What is that to preach? Is that God rule and reign is now, and God in his love receives all who believe in him as his own. That's why it's called good news. So he's telling them good news. Some of you know this story, right? He's telling them good news. But then something happened, and you saw follow the flow of the text. But the text says that many people were there, verse 2. You see it there? But look at verse 3. And they came. I had to do some work here, because first it said they were in the house, verse 2. They gathered in the house, so much so that not even at the door you were able to get in, and Jesus shares a word with them, and now they came bringing him a paralytic carried by four men. I propose to you, the they that were there are the they that went to bring back to him the paralytic man. Don't miss this. The they that were in the house. Not all, but we know by the numerics represented in the text. The text says that they brought to him a paralytic man carried by four men. You didn't close your Bibles. I hope you didn't. They didn't just stay in the house. They wait, y'all, don't carry her yet. Don't carry her yet. Put it down. You're still looking for her. Good job, though. Good job. They were willing to overcome in order to help someone else overcome. I really hope you get this. Because as we prayerfully consider who's our one, it calls for us to overcome some things. I'm talking about some personal proclivities that we may have. It calls for us to overcome some things. It calls for us to overcome the obstacle of overstaying. That's when we get so comfortable in our holy huddles. We become so comfortable in our network of believers that our compassion wanes for those who are not yet in the house. But become so comfortable with our groups, and you ought to be comfortable with your groups and your church family, but not so comfortable that now all of a sudden we not only are overstaying, but we're overlooking that there are hurting people who have yet to come in. Yeah, we got. I heard this once. You may not want to repeat this to your kids, but I recall it hearing it as I was growing up. My mother said something like, "Get over yourself." I don't know why she would tell me that. I mean, but we have to. Somebody needs our help. But we got to get out of our own way. Brothers and sisters, I really want you to hear me, because sometimes we get so comfortable, so conditioned in holy huddles that we begin to overlook the hurting that we pass every day. The homeless who are hurting. The hungry who are hurting. Those who are struggling in anxiety. Those who are losing hope. Those who have not discovered the hope that's in Christ are hurting. We have to stop overlooking the hurting. We have to stop overstaying. But let me, since we're in the over as an obstacle, we also have to stop overwhelming the hurting. I need to press this for a moment. We have to consider what our testimony is when we go out and we protest instead of bless. We have to really consider, what are we communicating when we're more antagonistic, we're quicker to argue about detailed points, our applications, than we are to receive others in, to seek after them. If we're going to be a part of the they, because truthfully they heard the word of God, and truly hearing the word of God calls for us to respond in the word of God to the word of God, and that response ought to reflect the very nature of God, and Christ being a compassionate Savior ought to cause within us who believe in him. Let me check for a moment. You do believe that Jesus still transformed lives. I shared earlier. I just want to make sure in here. You do believe that he still changes lives, that he still can redeem. Do you believe that God still saves? Yes. Is there anyone beyond the reach of God? Is there anyone God cannot save? No, last I checked, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that everyone who believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Let me press it for a moment. Luke 15 says that God throws a party in heaven. The angels of heaven rejoice when one person is saved. And they need us to carry them. So they left the house, and they noticed they had to locate someone who was in need. That person wasn't in the house. And it's interesting because the text conveys they lifted the paralytic up. They are supplying and providing their strength to be strength for someone who has no strength. But when they get to the house, the text says they couldn't get in. What do you do when you have your one and you're making progress by showing and sharing the word of God with them? What do you do when you get to that place and the progress has prematurely stopped? That they're almost convinced that Jesus would save them, that God loves them. They're almost there, but then it stopped. What we learn tell them you can learn something from me. Say you can learn something from me. Say it loud. They can't hear. You know they're older people. Well, on the count of three, you ready? You can learn something from me. You ready? One, two, three. You can learn something from. Yeah. You can learn something from them because what we learn from them, one is that they had to believe that God was able. They had to believe that God was able to do something about a condition that someone else had. They were willing, get this, to bring him or her, we know the paralytic man, bring him to Jesus. But when you get to that place where you can't get in, what do you do? Thank you, KPT. Thank y'all for helping me. I appreciate that. What do you do? No, I'm going to still need that, son. I appreciate it, but I'm going to still need that. I'm not going to hula hoop, but I'm going to use it. What do you do? The text says what they didn't do. They did not complain about the crowd. No. They did not give up. But rather, their compassion was the compass that led them on a pursuit with determination to get him to Christ. You know the story, don't you? If not, make sure you go home and read it. But let me go ahead and paraphrase it for you. So there, they're on the scene. They can't get him in. Then the text says in verse 4, when they couldn't get near Jesus because of the crowd, they did something. They removed the roof above him, and when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic laid. Catch this. So they're committed to getting him to Jesus. But sometimes the hardest part of getting our one to Jesus occurs when we're at the closest. Sometimes the most difficult point at ministering and leading our family members and leading our children and our grandchildren, leading our community members to understand the hope that's in Christ. Sometimes the most difficult point comes when you're at the closest. Sometimes it's the very place where we commit to ourselves that we've done enough. I've talked to them enough. I've been compassionate enough. Now I got to give them tough love. I agree. But that tough love is that you tough it out. Tough love is that you don't give up, but rather, like the four in our text, the text says that they began to climb the house. This son, I should have held you do this. I need to work out more. They began to climb the house to get to the roof. They began to climb. Get this, that the full weight of the person they're trying to get to Christ is on them. He's not helping in the process. He can't contribute to the process. He may not even be aware that there's help at the end of the process. But those who are carrying him don't give up. They just keep on climbing. I love this. Because at every level they reach, he reaches with them. I'm trying to help you learn how to minister to people. That until they're able to get to the next level, then I'm hanging with you at this level. But my goal is to get you to Christ. So I'll go even to the next level. Any parents in here and your kid is with you? Any parent here, your kid is with you, and you still can carry your kid. All right, your kid is in the congregation right now. They're right by you. If you don't mind, if you're able to, don't hurt yourself in this here, but if you're able to, why don't you just stand and pick your kid up for me? Just stand up and pick your kid up. Just go ahead, pick him up. Just hold him, pick him up, hold him. And that's the dad back there. I said, hold him. Now, get this. They have the paralytic. They're holding all of the weight. I see some of you right now. Your arm's getting tired already. Huh? It's all right, Pastor, I got the illustration now. I feel it. No, we don't really feel it. Because the truth is, the full weight of an adult male is on this stretcher. And here they are climbing the top of the roof with him because they're committed that no matter how much it hurts, how much it burns, they're willing to make sure they get him to Jesus. And that very life you're holding right now is the same life you two ought to be so committed to getting to Jesus. Amen. All right, I know you need a break now. Go ahead and sit down. Go ahead and sit down. But they didn't take a break. No, the text says they began to penetrate the roof. Oh, I hope you don't miss it. I really hope you get this. Because in Oriental times, the roof construction was made up of a pitch and a tar that hardened with somewhat of a cemented structure and tiles. And that's why Matthew in his renderings, he says that they removed the tiles, that they had to put some sweat equity into getting him to Christ. Don't have a picture in your mind. This is something that is easy because they were doing hard deconstruction on a home that was fully constructed. And even though it was hard, and even though the work was tedious and laborious, they didn't stop. They didn't stop digging until there was a breakthrough. Oh, I hope you get this. Sometimes we give up on people too fast. And yet God has never given up on us. And yet he tells us to love others as he has loved us. And as committed as God is to you, you ought to be just as committed to believing that he's able to do through you what he's already done for you. And that it's transformed. Text says that they lower the cot, they lower the bed in. And Jesus, I love this, seeing their faith, not the faith of the lame man, not the faith of the paralytic, seeing the faith of those who were so committed to getting him to Jesus. I got to park right there. Because oftentimes we believe that the only person that got blessed in this particular story was the paralytic man. No. I just submit to you that the four men who carried were also blessed. They're blessed because anytime Jesus sees your faith, that comes with a response. That Jesus sees that you believe in him. We know that those who believe shall be saved. When was the last time Jesus saw your faith? That you believed in him enough that you were willing to go get one who was far off, hurting, with no knowledge of God's love, and you were willing to do everything it took to get them to Jesus. They were willing because they believed that Christ was able to transform. What's interesting is that they didn't have any plan. They just had a purpose. There wasn't any well thought out model of evangelism here. No, they just were committed to getting him to Christ. The church of Christ, the church of God, are to exercise the same commitment. Because there's somebody you know who needs your help. Needs to experience the love of God. who needs to know that there's still hope, who needs to know that no matter what has happened, we serve a God who redeems and restores. Who needs to know that in the eyesight of God, they're invaluable. They're worth his very blood. That's why he gave his life for them. They need to know that Christ forgives. I'm still in the text. Because the text says then that they lowered him, and Christ seeing their fate, he says to the paralytic man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." I'm gripped by this because, Lillian, Christ did not identify him by his condition. But he spoke into his life, his position, that happens when we are in his presence. As believers, when we look out into the world, we got to see what Christ sees, what God sees, and that is a potential life, a potential soul that can be forgiven. But we got to get them there. So how do you do it? How do you do it? Well, I told you. As we learned from text, you have to believe God. Believe that God is able. You have to believe that God still transforms lives. Believe that God can make a difference. You have to believe it. So when they don't believe it, you have enough belief in you to believe it for them. But not only that, I told you they were bringing him to Christ. I wonder, who have you brought to God lately? But as you ponder that, bring him. Bring kids, where are you, kids? Kids, bring. That word bring, how is that word spelled? I heard parents telling kids. There it is. Say it again. One more time. B-R-I-N-G, who will you bring to Christ? This is how we do it. We believe, B, we believe that God is able. What's the next letter? B, R, that's R, that's it. We are willing to reach out. Listen to me, you have to be willing to reach, willing to roll up our sleeves. It's amazing to me that we try to stay away from the very people Jesus was drawn to. You gotta be willing to reach out across the aisles, reach out across cultures, reach out across town, reach out to people so that they might see the love of God through you. What's that next letter? B-R-A? I. My mom always told me it wasn't aura, it's R, but it comes out every now and then. I. Here it is. Gotta learn how to introduce yourself. Introduce yourself to people. How can you speak into someone's life and you don't even know their name? In fact, I once heard a wise man say, before you go speak to somebody, make sure you spoke to God about them first. Introduce yourself. But get this. When I say introduce yourself, what I'm saying is really introduce yourself. Beyond your name, introduce yourself. And part of that is the testimony of what God has done for you. It's amazing that when we introduce ourselves, we talk about our profession. We talk about how many grandkids we have or how many children. Listen, I'm notorious. Listen, I tell you what. Saw somebody, he said, look at it. It used to be the wallet, you know, and you pull out all the, some of y'all don't know, okay. Right? You pull out all the pictures. It used to be that way, but now we have the phone, and there it was. I was having a conversation with him. He had just done a concert. We were having a conversation. I said, you know, my son's a singer, and all of a sudden I pull out my phone, and I'm about to press a picture. He said, look at that, a proud dad about to show me his pictures. I put it back in my pocket. Still proud of you, though, son. Still proud of you. But when we introduce ourselves, we tell people everything about us except that which matters the most. When I say introduce yourself, part of that is introducing them to who transformed your life. Kids, bring again, what's that first letter? B, and then the second one is? And then the third is? What was that next one? N. Oh, yeah, that's it, that's right. As they did with the paralytic, you got to notice the needs. Notice the needs of others. I love James in this context because James says that if you say to someone, praise the Lord and it be well with you, but I'm hungry and I'm naked and you don't feed and clothe me, then your religion is worthless. Because Christ we serve, when he saw the need, he met the need. And if we're going to bring one to Christ, we've got to notice the needs. And it's through those very needs that God gives us an opportunity to share his love with others. And finally, what's that last letter? G. That's right. There it is. Make sure in all that you do, you get them to Jesus. That we don't talk about everything in the world, but we never get to talking about Jesus. But if Jesus is indeed the best thing that's ever happened, then shouldn't we communicate that more? Because God is calling us to bring someone. To bring someone to him. The question is, can he count on you? Because there is someone in your circle, someone in your family, someone in your community who needs your help. True help that comes from Christ Jesus. In fact, there's someone in here, you may be in that very position, that you are in need of a true help that forgives sins. Because the forgiveness of sin is the truest form of healing. To no longer have to carry the guilt of our wickedness and evil and transgressions, but to come before a God who loves us. And when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, get this, he washes away our sins and receives, welcomes us as his children. He wants that for you today. Christ wants you to know of forgiveness, of God's love. And when you know it, when you experience it, then immediately you go share it with another, that they too may be able to experience the love of God. That they too can see that if, as God transformed your life, he is able to transform theirs. But we must bring them to Christ. We must pray for them. We must pray that God uses us, that we not succumb to fear, we not succumb to any of the obstacles that often get in our way, but we be guided by compassion to help make a difference in another person's life so that God would experience joy in heaven and they'll be rejoicing. Today, we can do just that.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We pray that the truth of God's word is both encouraging and uplifting to you. If you'd like more information about our church, service times, or locations, or if you have a question about what you heard today and you want to connect with someone, I want to encourage you to visit us on our website at championforest.org. Have a great day, and God bless.